Psalm 119. In the title of my message, Godly Grooves. Godly Grooves. Psalm 119 in verse 32. But before we read our text, would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you for this conference. We thank you for all the helping hands that have made it possible. Lord, thank you for Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. What a crew of servants, and we appreciate them so much. Lord, thank you for these pastors and their wives that have come here, traveled long distances to be here. And we thank you for their participation, their prayers, their support. We thank you, Lord, for the work that they're doing in the communities in which you've called them. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them for the task that you've assigned to them, Lord. That you'd fill them with your Spirit. Fill their minds with a hunger and knowledge of your word. Lord, I pray that as they go back and go home, Lord, that a new day would dawn, that they would have a fresh power, a fresh vision for what you've called them to do, Lord. Lord, I just pray that our best days are still ahead. Lord, how desperately we're needed in the world today. Lord, how the darkness seems to be encroaching. But Lord, we bear the light of the Word of God in our hearts and the light of your Spirit in our lives. And we want to shine more brightly than ever. So Lord, take us and use us. And we pray, Lord, that this message would encourage us to be all that we can be for Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we ask that you bless us now by your Spirit, through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. 41 years ago, I answered God's call on my life to start a church. With no funding, no launch team, no facility other than our living room, we began a church. Kathy and I had been married a month, but we knew what God wanted us to do. Our first Sunday service was attended by us, our five friends, and an 18-month-old toddler. All I had going for me was the Holy Spirit, the Bible, a good wife, and an unshakable confidence in the power of God. I had no idea what the next 40 years would look like or how ministry would play out for us. But in my heart of hearts, I knew then what I know today, that it was God's intention for my wife and I to start a church. I was motivated by a promise that Jesus made 2,000 years ago when he told his disciples in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus made that promise in 30 AD by the waters of Caesarea Philippi. But that same promise has echoed in my heart every day for the last 41 years. And today, four decades later, I stand before you as a testimony to our Lord's ability to keep his promises. See, here's how Christianity works out. Jesus makes commitments to you. And by faith, you make commitments to him. And as those commitments run their course and are lived out in the rough and tumble of your life, you realize the fruits of faithfulness. That God is more faithful than you ever imagined. And that your heart grows in the midst of learning to trust in him. There is a verse here in Psalm 119 that I want us to read. It's verse 32. The psalmist pens, "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." Notice again the admonition. I will run the course of your commandments. See, some things in life need to run their course before they can truly be appreciated. Watch a tree's foliage fall from its limbs in autumn, and throughout the winter, its branches are mere twigs. If you didn't know better, you would conclude that that tree was dead. But let nature run its course, and the miracle of new life will bud in springtime. By summer, it'll be in full bloom. A young boy meets the girl of his dreams, He would love to escape with her and live happily ever after. But though she loves him too, he's not yet proven he's marrying material. Besides, she's got school to finish and parents to please. Just let the relationship run its course. And if it's meant to be, it'll blossom into a marriage. Oh, you're achy and you're running a fever. You're miserable. It's a stomach bug. And you think you might just die. But you don't need an ambulance or the ER. Just let the illness run its course. And in a few days, you'll be feeling better. Your favorite baseball team, the Nationals, they draft a young pitcher. Everyone's excited. He's hailed as the next superstar. Why not rush him to the big leagues? Everybody knows he's needed. But no, stick to the plan. Speed up his training and it'll short-circuit his development. To reach a player's full potential, his progress should run its course. Sometimes nature and relationships and illnesses and training, they just need to run their course. There's no reason to interfere. What's needed is time and patience. And so it is with our commitments to God. Let God's commandments and your commitments run their course. Make a commitment and then give it time and consistent obedience. Don't just attend to your commitment for a day or a month or even a year. Then get impatient or distracted and abandon that commitment for other pursuits. No, stick with it. Before you judge the results, create a pattern around the promise that God has given you and follow through over time. Log in a few years of following God and attending to your commitments and then measure the results. As I've often quoted, God's callings deserve a long obedience in the same direction. Not a spurt of attentiveness, but a long obedience. We need to pursue God's call with an effort that's not scattered, but targeted. We should all allow time and opportunity to do what God has promised to do. My 41 years illustrate that if you do that, God will fulfill His promises and even more. He'll change and bless and grow you in the process. In an interview with Rolling Stone magazine, actor Jeff Bridges was asked, "What advice do you wish someone had given you when you were 20 years old?" Bridges replied, "I got the advice. I just didn't take it." My dad would say, "It's all about habit, Jeff. You got to get into good habits." And I said, "No, Dad, you got to live each moment. Live it as the first one and be fresh." And he'd say, "That's a wonderful thought, but that's not what we are. We are habitual creatures. It's about developing these grooves." Jeff Bridges concludes, "As I age, I now see his point. What you practice, that's what you become." And this is what I've learned. 40 years ago, I made a commitment to God to build His church. But what I've discovered over those years is that as God's commandments have run their course in my life, it's those commandments that have built me. As I've tried to keep my commitments, they've created godly grooves in me that have enlarged me and made me a better man. 40 years of doing ministry with God has enlarged my heart and mind and soul and strength. This past year, my son Zach, his family, gave me a turntable for Christmas. That's right, a prehistoric record player. Zach knew that I had an old vinyl record collection, but no way to play them. There's nothing like the scratchiness and the fuzziness of the sounds that come from black vinyl. You drop the needle down on the record, and it's hard to see them, but the needle falls into these little bitty grooves in the vinyl. And it's those grooves that guide the needle round and round and emits the sounds of beautiful music. Or as we used to say, it's groovy. And we are all like a vinyl record. The grooves that have been laid down over time. The grooves etched into our psyche and perspective. The commandments that we have followed and the commitments that we've lived by are what guides our needle and produces the music of our life. Today I'm going to look back on my 40 years as a pastor and discuss four godly grooves that have been etched in me and have yielded some groovy music. And please don't misunderstand, I'm not promoting myself as some kind of pastoral success story. For I realize that there are many pastors with larger churches and greater influence and more far-reaching ministries than mine. I'm just saying that I started and pastored a church and made it 41 years with my marriage intact and my kids still speaking to me. My confidence in God and in His Word have not wavered. I even have a church of folks that love me, and I'm more excited than ever about what we can do together to help build up God's kingdom. I don't know if that's how you measure pastoral success or not. I just know that I'm a blessed man, and I want to continue being a blessing to God and to His people in the years that I have remaining to serve. When I think of my life in ministry over the last 40 years, I feel like it's the outgrowth of four commandments that I received from God and have been determined to keep. I made a commitment to follow one God and to teach one book and to love one woman and to pastor one church. These are the godly grooves that have been truly groovy for me. Well, the initial commitment that led me to Christ and caused me to embrace His calling on my life to be a pastor, and has guided me every day since for that matter, is my commitment to follow one God. And you might think that this should be a no-brainer for every Christian, let alone a pastor. Christianity is the world's largest monotheistic religion. Unlike pagans, Christians are known to follow one God. Yet this is not always practically true in the church and among pastors. For pastors tend to follow a lot of different voices. Some pastors follow the will and dictates of their denominational leaders. That never made sense to me. Why would any church allow people from outside the congregation or in another town, for that matter, with different concerns, tell the local church what they should and should not be doing? Doesn't make sense. This is why I was so happy to discover Calvary Chapel. I loved and appreciated what I learned from my pastor, Chuck Smith. I embraced the ministry distinctives that were Calvary Chapel because they were also biblical. With Calvary Chapel, I could listen to and follow God's Spirit without some headquarters looking over my shoulder, and yet still be a part of a group of pastors who loved and served Jesus. Without a group, it's easy for a pastor to become an island in himself. That's not real healthy. As a Calvary Chapel, I've been free to follow Jesus while maintaining some human accountability. It's been a perfect blend for me, and it's served me well for 41 years. I've always followed God, not a human hierarchy. Neither have I followed the will of the people. Now, please understand, the opinions of our church members matter to me and should matter to their pastor. It's important what the people of my church think, and my door is always open to them. But when the rubber meets the road, I have to obey God, not man. And people pressure is a huge temptation for some pastors. Popular opinion and political correctness can sometimes drive the ship. Oh, if we don't follow brother so-and-so, he'll stop giving. And we need his money. Too many pastors are bullied by folks with strong opinions or deep pockets. Thankfully, we've never succumbed to these temptations. We followed one God and have trusted Him to meet our needs, and He has done so in spades. Some pastors follow the denomination. Others follow certain people in the church, while other pastors follow their own ego. And I don't want to fall into that trap either. Now, I admit to you, it takes a lot of chutzpah to be a pastor. I mean, it really does. You know what chutzpah means? It's a Jewish word. The dictionary defines it as shameless audacity. It sort of borders on being arrogant. And in my opinion, to be a good pastor, you have to possess a little chutzpah. I am a sinful, fallible, very mortal man. And yet I get up here every single week and claim to speak for God. I mean, I pray and provide direction that affects the lives of other people that I believe is in harmony with the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I've even exercised church discipline on behalf of God Himself. Those kinds of duties require boldness. Timidity is not a pastor's friend. You've got to be sure of where you stand with God to be a pastor. But ego is boldness that's standing alone. When I take a stand, I need to do so humbly, connected to God, conscious of my dependence on Him. Whereas some pastors, they stand alone behind a godly facade, representing only their selfish interests and will. I really want to follow one God, not my own ego. Once Corrie Ten Boom was asked if it were difficult for her to remain humble. She replied, "When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments on the road and singing praises, do you think for one moment it ever entered the head of that donkey that any of that was for him?" If I can be a donkey on which Jesus rides, I'll happily give him all the praise and all the honor. And I love Corey's word picture. Certainly the donkey who carried Jesus was sure-footed, and he was unafraid of a crowd, but he was up to the task. But humility is remembering that Jesus is in the saddle, not me, and that I'm on a journey to bring him glory. Over the last 40 years, I've stayed committed to following one God and teaching one book, the Bible. Without a doubt, nothing about pastoral ministry has benefited me more personally than the discipline of teaching God's word week after week, 40 plus years. There's another verse, Psalm 119, verse 9, where the psalmist asks the question, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" And then he answers that question by taking heed according to your word. But notice the psalmist doesn't ask, "How can a young child or how can a grandma cleanse her way?" I mean, little kids and grandmas are not the most notorious sinners, are they? How dirty could their way be in the first place? But young men, adolescent males, are hot-headed and cocky and reckless and hormonal and stubborn and impulsive. I know, because I was one. If you can cleanse a young man's way, you can have a cleansing effect on anyone. And what performs this kind of industrial strength cleansing? By taking heed according to your word. Only the Bible can tame a lust and renew a mind and transform a character and break old habits and form a new outlook and create sensitivity and spawn self-discipline and refocus priorities and develop faith. Friends, there are literally thousands of shortcuts. You can always find some spiritual fad that promises instant results, but the truth is we need a steady diet of God's word. Then we need to let it run its course. I'm thankful that God called me to be a pastor for many reasons, but chief among them is that it's kept me in God's word for a lifetime now. I was hungry for God's truth before I became a pastor, but the discipline of studying for two Bible studies every week for 41 years has kept my mind and my nose and my heart in this book. Today, if there's any holiness in my life or purity of heart or strength of faith, it's because of the impact of the Bible. On occasion, someone will suggest, Pastor Sandy, we need more worship in this church. We need to extend the music time. Or you need to talk more about social concerns. Keep us informed, Pastor Sandy. Or let's spend more time in prayer and fellowship. And I'm all for worship and proper social involvement and opportunities to minister to one another. But make no mistake about it, the one overarching pressing priority I cannot neglect is the study of God's Word. Romans 10 verse 17 declares, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Without God's Word, God's people are going to flounder with a weak faith. The churches I attended growing up taught from the Bible. They just didn't teach the Bible. And there's a big difference, a not so subtle difference. In most churches, the pastor sort of sets the agenda and uses a few select verses to launch into some feel-good thoughts. But that's a far cry from teaching you what the Word of God says and letting the Bible speak for itself. I've heard it said it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And for 40 years, that has been my commitment. We're on our fifth time through the Bible. Sadly, too many pastors use a Pandora approach to Scripture. I'm sure you've listened to music on the Pandora app. Type in an artist or a song that you like, and an algorithm creates a playlist of similar sounding music. And as each song plays, Pandora allows you to thumbs up or thumbs down that particular song. This helps the algorithm further tailor your music to your likes and dislikes. And this is how some pastors treat the Bible. They read of God's love. Oh, that's a like. I'll give that a thumbs up. But the Bible's stance on sexuality, oops, that's a thumbs down. The parable of the prodigal son, oh my, that's a like. The slaughter of the Canaanites, ooh, thumbs down. Hope for the hurting. Oh, yeah, double like. Sobriety and holiness. Oh, wait a minute. That's an unlike. On and on it goes. And as with the Pandora playlist, this shapes the pastor's teaching. Rather than deal with the whole counsel of God, he gravitates toward the easy passages. This is tragic, and this is what is creating an anemic church. At the judgment seat of Christ, no pastor will hear the master say, well done, good and faithful servant, if he doesn't turn off Pandora and teach the Bible as is. Again, for 40 years, I've been committed to follow one God and to teach one book and to love one woman. And where do I begin talking about my wife? Well, for starters, Kathy Adams is this pastor's longest and most faithful church member. She was there at the very first Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain Bible study, and I want to love her in such a way that makes sure she attends my last Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain Bible study. No offense, but I learned a long time ago that church members are going to come and go. But at the end of the day, I want my wife to still be my wife. And if she comes to my church and sits down front and still laughs at my corny jokes, that's all the better, which she does. Let me make an observation. A pastor can be sexually faithful to his wife, yet still be guilty of adultery. He's more committed to another man's bride than he is his own. When the other woman calls, he drops whatever he's doing with his own wife to answer her call. The pastor will interrupt his vacation or his holiday to entertain his other woman. He pays more attention to her kids than he does his own. He's more attentive to his mistress than he is to his own wife. And who is this other woman? It's the church. The church is the bride of Christ, not your bride, Pastor. Every married pastor should remember that the church is his bride, not yours. I'm married to Kathy, not this church. I serve the Lord's church, but my wife deserves the lion's share of my time and affections. Don't misunderstand, pastors here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, we work long and odd hours, and we do so joyfully. We are on call, and we are willing to care for people that Jesus died to save. But before I'm a pastor, I am a husband, and I'm a dad, and a granddad now. And our first obligation is to our wife and children. If you call me and I don't answer, realize it's not because I don't care about your need. I'll call you back at my first opportunity. But just like you, I also have God-given priorities. And it does none of us any good for a pastor to sacrifice his family on the altar of ministry. It does nobody any good. That's not how any pastor should treat his family. I once heard some good advice to pastors that I've tried to take to heart. The best thing a pastor can do for his family is to build a good church. And the best thing he can do for his church is to grow a healthy family. And I agree. This is why my strategy has always been to give 100% to my family and 100% to my church. When our kids were younger, Pastor James and I, we often would talk and we said to each other, you know, it's possible to be a good dad and a good pastor. But if you're both, you won't have time for anything else. God doesn't call us to do anything he doesn't make it possible for us to do. We can be a good dad. We can be a good pastor. We have time for that. You just might not have any time for your golf outings or for your hobbies or for the other things that you might want to do, the leisure things that you might want to do. I'll never forget the fellow who approached me after a Bible study and said that he had decided to join our church. He'd already been coming for several years, and so I figure he already felt that Calvary Chapel was his church home. Just out of curiosity, I asked him, I said, why have you reached this decision at this particular time? Why do you think you're going to join our church? He said, well, Pastor Sandy, I've been watching your wife. And that's a little creepy. I don't want another man watching my wife. But then he added, he said, you know, she seems healthy and happy, and since she thrives under your leadership, I figure my family will do the same. I still didn't like him watching my wife, but I had to admit that he had some wisdom. Guys, you need to realize that being married to a pastor can be a stifling and smothering experience, kind of like being incarcerated in a prison cell or in a fishbowl. Or it can be a flowering and flourishing and growing experience. And whether it is the one or the other depends on you, Pastor, how you approach it. I've always used my influence to shape our church's expectations of the pastor's wife around what's best for my wife. I've tried to create a ministry life for Kathy that she enjoys, not regrets. And this is what any wise pastor will do. For 41 years, I've been committed to loving one woman. And I've got to tell you, Kathy and I are in a good groove. I don't think our marriage has ever been better. If your marriage is struggling, all I can say to you is don't give up. Create some good grooves. You see, marriage is like a stiff shoe. It takes a while to break it in. But once you do, you don't want to take it off. The trials you endure now create a trust and peace that will bless you later. Even after 41 years, Kathy and I are in love with Jesus and we're in love with each other. And we're excited about the future. I love how the ministry's blessed my wife. She's flourished. After raising our four kids, my wife is now into missions. And she loves women's ministry. And she is all in on being a grandma. She is all in on those grandkids. Lord willing, the best time of our lives is still ahead. For 40 plus years, I've been committed to follow one God and teach one book and love one woman and pastor one church. My calling from God, thus my intention, has been to die the pastor of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Of course, I don't know what God's future plans hold, and I've always held out the possibility that God might call me elsewhere. I'm the soldier, not the captain. I'm the one taking the orders, not giving the orders. And if the Lord called me to another church, I've always hoped that I would be obedient. But I don't go around looking for other opportunities. I'm proud to pastor our church. I'm pleased with what we've become and are becoming. And it would be an insult to the work God's Spirit has done if I viewed this church as a stepping stone to something bigger or better. Of course, I realize that not every pastor will or even should log 40 years at the same church. I do believe that God can call a pastor to uproot and move elsewhere. But a pastor's mobility shouldn't be exercised when the going gets tough, or when a better offer comes along, or when the grass is greener. It should only happen when he is called. For there are definite benefits that come with longevity and stick-to-itness. You know, some folks think that because Jesus never sinned, he didn't understand temptation. But just the opposite is true. It's the man who resists temptation to a point and caves in. It's not the man who resists temptation to a certain point and then caves in. But it's the person who never gives in to the temptation. He's the one who experiences the strongest temptation. It's the one who endures it and sticks with it. And the same is true with pastoring. Abandon your post every few years and jump ship, and you'll never experience the joys and blessings and endurance of the long voyage. Did you know that among all churches, the average time spent by a senior pastor with the same congregation is just 4 years? Incredible. I've been at it 40 years, and in so many ways, I feel like I'm just getting started. I'm still earning the people's respect. In a world that shuns commitment and seeks escape, when difficult and troubling things come along, I've tried to set a different example for our people. I don't like quitting on people. And if I don't quit on them, then they'll be less likely to quit on me. You can't develop meaningful friendships without giving it time, without letting it run its course. I know too many pastors who've grown cynical over the years. They get hurt, and they begin to harbor their bitterness. The carousel of people coming and going from their church, and it happens in every church, causes the pastor and his wife to protect themselves from rejection, to shield themselves from hurts. They grow a hard heart. I've learned a better way to cope. It's called grace. And I've learned grace largely from the people here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. This church has always been a grace place. It's full of the most loving and forgiving and accepting people I know. On occasion, we'll have a former church member leave us disgruntled, and they'll post something on Facebook. And guess who's always quick to chime in with their encouraging words? It's the folks they left behind right here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. I look at that and I think, what are they doing? What do they think? I'm thinking, well, if they leave, let's let them leave. But this church loves the one lost sheep as much, if not more, than the 99. And they're quick to reach out and forgive and encourage, whether they go to our church or not. It's amazing to me, their attitude. This church challenges me to hold no grudges. Grace loves the unlovable and accepts the unacceptable. I teach grace, but our church has lived it out, and they've challenged me. You know, usually when church members relocate elsewhere, they tell us later that they underestimated how difficult it would be to replace their church. And I know why. The relationships forged in a church become some of life's greatest treasures. A church can really become a family, even stronger. Christians share the deepest dimension of life together, its sadnesses and its joys. Over the last few years, I've traveled a lot and spoken at different conferences and retreats and so forth, and I've been asked if I'd ever like to do it full time. And my answer is a definite no. I appreciate the opportunity to share with other groups, but I would miss the friendships and the connection that comes with seeing the same folks week in and week out. I take great joy in watching the same people grow in their faith toward God and in their love for one another. Of course, I know that if the Lord delays, I won't be a pastor forever. And don't worry, if I start drooling here in the pulpit and become a liability, I won't need to be told to step down. But I'm just 63 years old. I got plenty of tread left on my tires. And I still intend to keep rolling. And one of my priorities over the next few years is going to be to invest in the next generation. Now that I'm closer to the end of the race than I am its beginning, I'm realizing more than ever that the race that we're running is a relay race. And you can't win the relay race unless you pass the baton successfully. I like what Pastor Joe McKeever writes. No matter how serious a pastor may be about a long tenure, it's not going to happen apart from the intervention of the Lord Himself. And after 40 years as a pastor, I fully agree. Jesus made a promise to build His church. Then He called me and He individualized that promise to my heart. And it's that promise that has sustained me every day since. I love what's said of God, Jude 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. For 41 years now, I've sought to keep my commitments, to follow one God, to teach one book, to love one woman, and to pastor one church. But if I succeeded in any way, it's only because God made a commitment to me first. God has intervened in our lives and in this ministry. He's kept us from stumbling, and He'll lead us home. As the psalmist said, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Make a commitment to God. And as that commitment runs its course in you, God will enlarge your strength and your vision and your mind and most of all, your heart. You know, I grew up around church leaders who soured over time. They didn't respond well to the rigors of ministry. And they ended up with closed minds and small hearts. But if we let God's commandments run their course in us, God promises to create open minds and big hearts. That's what I'm asking for God. I'm asking for God to make room in my heart for new people to love and new visions to pursue and new thoughts to contemplate and new directions to take and new technologies to use and new methods to employ and new generations to reach. I want to keep growing in my faith and in my usefulness. In the Revelation, Jesus writes 7 letters to 7 churches, and the most encouraging letter is to Philadelphia, called the Church of the Open Door. For Jesus says, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. God opened a door of opportunity that no one could shut. Over the last 2 years, the coronavirus has caused churches to lock down and close up. Today, we need to start praying for ways to open up our doors, our arms, our hearts. And notice the fact the Church of Philadelphia had just a little strength. Didn't disqualify them from the opportunities God had for them. Jesus opens doors not for churches who have lots of people or money or talent, but for churches that keep His word and honor His name. And this is Calvary Chapel's forte. We keep His word. And this is what excites me about our future. Jesus will go before us, and he will open doors. He'll create opportunities. He'll cut paths where there were none. Let your commitments and God's promises run their course. Godly grooves in your life and ministry are what need to be created. Log in a decade or two of faithfulness. Lay down some obedience. Remember, fruitfulness takes time. Yet in the end, those godly grooves will produce in you large hearts and open doors. They'll make your ministry truly groovy. Father, we thank you.